You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
Well, let's get started here. As you know, we are well inside of a series here at Journey Church called Stronger. And our reason for naming it that and our reason for doing this series is simple. Do you have that lion picture? Y'all remember when we showed this the first week of this series? Come on, somebody. How many are ready to get to a level where you are stronger, at a level where you're the one putting the devil on the run from your life in 2019? Anybody ready to put that lion on the run from your life in 2019? Amen. Getting you stronger. That's the purpose of this series, is to unveil, unlock, uncover these keys that God has given us to become stronger, these fueling stations for our lives to make us stronger. We dug into the first week talking about koinonia, and again, take advantage of those that cardboard half sheet there in your bulletin, as it just shows you all kinds of great koinonia opportunity. My goodness, I'm telling you, it is going to be a blessing. That's why we do it, to help make your life stronger, to help make your faith stronger. And that's what we talked about in the second week. Faith is the route to stronger, just the perspective we have on our lives and how to feed our ability to have a faith perspective when fear is all around us. I'm telling you, it's going to be an awesome experience to watch what this series does. So, man, strengthen your support system, strengthen your perspective. And today, I want to dig into another resource that God has available to you to make you stronger. And this one's quite simple, as we are going to dig into this one right here. We're going to talk about this. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, though. Come on, somebody. It's the second leg inside of what we call our mission statement here at Journey Church. And you may ask, what's our mission statement? It's those six letters. I think it's six letters. No, wait, it's more than that. It's eight letters. Amen. I ought to know it. Those eight letters you see above that wallpaper on that big wall stretched out there when we walk out this auditorium doors. The first one is love Him. The second one is love His Word, right? The third is love His world. I want to talk about that second one, love His Word, because I want to say this to you. Your commitment to this determines the level of strength in your life. Let me say that again. Your commitment to this will determine the level of strength in your life. It reminds me of that old saying that I used to hear. Somebody who has a Bible that's falling apart usually has a life that's not. I love that statement. You see, you will never put the devil on the run from your life if this right here is not a regular part of your life's commitment. Come on. How many know this has more purpose in our life than just to collect dust on a coffee table or just to be cracked open on a Sunday morning during a message? This needs to be a regular part of your life's commitment, because if you don't go to this regularly, you will not grow from this regularly. Hear me now. You will draw immeasurable strength when this is a part of your life. Now, allow me to explain this in a way that helps you see it in a new light, because I think we hear this a lot. Like, you need to get in your Bible. You need to commit to your Bible. You need to connect to your Bible. Your Bible needs to be a part of your life. The Bible is crucial from your life, for your life. We're told often that God's Word is crucial for our life. But let me show you not just that it's crucial for your life, but how it's crucial for your life. Let me show you how God's Word is crucial and key to keeping that lion on the run from your life. Because as you know, if you've been a part of this church for any amount of time, we say regularly that this is not just a book, this is a weapon. This is a weapon that God has been able to create and put in your hands for the purpose of defeating the enemy and the enemies that stand in your life. Ephesians 6:17 says, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 expounds on this even more when it says, for the word of God, that word word in the Greek is the word logos, meaning written word. For the written word of God, it says, is sharper than any double-edged sword out there. And if this is a sword, I mean, no, it's important that we possess a sword, especially if we're in a war with an enemy that's trying to do war against our lives. And it's not only important that we possess a sword, but how many know it's important that we know how to use that which it is that we've been given to possess? See, it's one thing to have one, but if I don't know how to use it, how many know it ain't going to do no good? There is an art form to learning how to use God's word inside of your life. It reminds me of a scene in 2 Samuel chapter 24 where David ordered Joab to take a census of the soldiers in Israel and in Judea. And the context of the chapter is in a different thing, but what I'm interested, what interests me is the results of that census. You see, the results of that census, it took a year to be able to find out, like, how many people can fight in Israel, how many people can fight in Judah. And verse 9 says this, that Joab reported the number of fighting men to the king. In Israel, there were 800,000 able-bodied men who could handle a sword. And in Judah, 500,000 able-bodied men who could handle a sword. I think it's so interesting, the wordage used there, able-bodied men, this is who he wanted to know, who could handle a sword, who not just had one, but could handle one, who didn't just possess one, but knew how to use one. Why? David wanted to know who in Israel knew how to use a sword, because how many know you don't want somebody fighting next to you that doesn't know how to use the weapon needed to win the war that you're in? You don't want somebody next to you going, what do I do with this, right? You want somebody next to you who swung it before, who knows how to use it, who's practiced it. They've gone to lengths to train to know how to use it. You want an experienced person alongside of you. How do you know if you're using the sword of God's Spirit right? How do I know if I'm swinging it correctly at a level where the lion is on the run from my life? How will I know that this is making me stronger? You'll know you're using it right. You'll know you're swinging it right when this becomes, number one, your standard. When this becomes your standard, you'll know that you're using it right. When this becomes your standard, then you're on the path to stronger. When this becomes the standard by which you live your life, when this becomes the filter, in other words, that determines the decisions that you make, that determines the reactions you give, that determines the thoughts that you think and allow to stay in your mind, you'll know you're swinging it right. Let me define standard. When I say standard, I mean it in the context of a ruler or a measuring stick, meaning in order for anything to be allowed to enter my life, it must first line up to, it must first measure up to, it must first become parallel to this. For example, relationships. There's a standard that the Bible says must define your relationships. 2 Corinthians talks about this right here at chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Can we all just read that first sentence together like a good Presbyterian church? Amen. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. My God, that sounded good. Let's do it one more time. 1, 2, 3. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. He goes on to say, for what do righteousness? This is why he's telling us to not be yoked together with unbelievers, because he's like, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or let me tell it to you like this. Paul says, what fellowship? The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. What koinonia can light have with darkness. You see, God doesn't want you doing koinonia with a bunch of people that don't live in the light. He's not saying don't be friends with them, but it's saying you can't be yoked with them. Speaking of the people who you would consider to be a part of the inner circle of your life, those relationships that are really the intimate relationships, those people that are really connected to your life at the heart level. Jesus is trying to say here, when this becomes the ruler of my life's relationships, when this becomes the standard to my life's relationships, it is then that I will begin to experience strength in my life on a relationship level. You see, if you want to make your way into my life's inner circle, where we are yoked together in a unique, powerful, close friendship, the first thing I must ask before I'm allowing you in is, does your life measure up to this? Do you live in the light as my Bible says you should? Because if you don't, then I must keep you at an appropriate distance. You see, the problem is we tolerate, somebody say tolerate. We tolerate things in our lives that do not and cannot measure up to the standard of God's word. We let people into our lives that don't line up with the standard of God's word. Let me say this to you this morning, Journey Church. You can't pray for stronger and be attached to relationships that make you weaker. But how often do we do that? God, give me strength for X, Y, or Z, and yet we remain connected to people that serve to suck the very lifeblood of your spiritual strength tank out of you. This is why God is saying there must be a standard to how you live your life. And when it becomes your standard, then you become stronger. And this applies not just in a relationship context. This applies to all areas of your life across the board. Like, you can't pray for God to bless you financially. I'm going to keep going. Right? If the way you operate your finances don't measure up with what his word says in how you should operate your finances. Because if you're praying a prayer for God to bless your finances, how many know God's going to have some questions before the answer? He's going to ask you, well, are you operating your finances like I command you to? Because before you talk about the getting, let's talk first about the giving part. Are you trusting me with what I've told you to do? And chances are, many of us in the church in America are not. Jesus is going to challenge you. Let's examine the spirit of generosity that I've directed you to have, wherein you trust me with things like the tithe, where you trust me with things like offerings. I'm telling you, I don't want to expound on this. If you haven't had a chance and you weren't here last spring where we talked about the Blessed Life series, dig into that series. Go back in our podcast and listen to it back from April of last year. I promise you, if you don't know how God commands you to operate your finances, I promise once you hear it, will revolutionize your life. Get a part of this Financial Peace University. I'm telling you, it will revolutionize your life in how God calls you to be stewards over the finances that you have in your life. Here's what I'm trying to say. This must become the standard to how I live my life. This must become the lens through which I view life through and interpret life through. This is how I see. You see, when somebody asks me, how can I be saved? How can somebody go to heaven? You know what my answer is? What does the Bible say? You see, I see salvation through what the Bible says. You want to know how to get to heaven? What does the Bible say? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. For if anyone would confess with their mouth and believe in their heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God sent him to this earth as a propitiation, a substitute for your sin and mine, died on the cross and rose from the grave for you. If you confess that truth and believe that truth in your heart, the Bible says you are saved. Which means that God in return then walks into relationship with you and carves a space out for you in a place called eternity, a place called heaven. That's my answer. And my answer doesn't come just from my mind, doesn't come from my reason. It comes from his word. This is my standard to everything. Creation, this is my answer. People have asked me before, how did the world come to exist? And my response is, what does the Bible say? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Healing, people, can God heal me? My answer is, what does the Bible say? You see, this is my lens. This is my life. James chapter 5 and verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, my Bible says. Your Bible says. Can God heal you? Absolutely. Let us then believe together and pray together for God to save the one who is sick. And the Bible says when we do that, the Lord will raise them up. Holiness, that's how I view life. People have asked me, is it okay for me to have this habit in my life? Or is it okay for me to engage in this activity? And here's my question, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? This is my standard to how I live my life. And when this becomes your standard, when this becomes how you live your life, you will find yourself growing stronger in your life. Somebody say a good amen. Number two, you'll know you're using it right, not only when it becomes your standard, but when this becomes your compass. I should have made this more modern day. Many of us don't use compasses anymore. GPS. When this becomes your Google Maps, right? The only purpose of a compass is what? To give direction. To let you know where you're at, whether or not you're going the right way. I remember in 2007, I was living in Columbus, Ohio, on staff at a church, and was asked to preach a youth camp in Ripley, West Virginia. About 400 students in this camp, and it was a powerful night, and it was awesome. My wife and I, you know, we were there with our family, and when I got done with the service, it was around 10:30 or 11 at night. It was about a three, four-hour drive back up to Ohio, north where we were at the time, and I loaded her up, and I loaded at the time our little baby boy's up, and we headed back to Ohio. Now, me, I'm not one to ask for directions. I just know there's an instinctive pull in my life to know how to get where God has called me to go. My wife noticed something because we were driving in a Nissan Pathfinder. What a name to illustrate this story. And in the rearview mirror, there was a little black square area in the mirror, and it was a digital compass. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And she noticed for the last 30 minutes that it didn't say anything else but S, which means south. And she said, why are we going south? Columbus is north. And I said, don't question me. I know where I'm going. I said, you don't understand. There are just times when you got to get to where you're going that you're going to take switchback directions. We're going to get there. She said, well, we haven't seen the word N, the letter N, in a half hour. I think we're lost. I said, we're not lost. How do you know that? Because I'm driving. And we kept on going because I know where I'm going. But then again, another 30 minutes, and I'm like, wait, you know what? Maybe this compass is wrong. Maybe this is computers, right? What's going on here? And I said, well, you know what? To satisfy you, I'll ask for directions. Just to help you all out. And so there was road construction where we were at time. And I asked one of the road constructors, I said, hey, will this road take me to Columbus, Ohio? And they said, boy, I don't know why everybody in the South calls you boy. But I said, boy, I said, you stay on this road headed where you're going, you're going to end up in a little place called Charleston, South Carolina. I said, yeah, that's what I thought. My wife just didn't listen, and she was saying, we need to keep going, and, you know, just throw people under the bus, you know what I'm saying? You got to look good to the man. I said, yeah, I probably should have listened to this compass. He said, yeah, you probably need to listen to the compass from now on. You're going the wrong way. Here's what I'm trying to say. That's what I love about the Word of God. If you're living your life in a direction that's taking you to a wrong destination, if you're living your marriage in a way that's taking it in a wrong direction that will lead it to a wrong destination. If you're taking your emotions or your health or your finances in the wrong direction that will lead them to the wrong destination, let me help you today in giving you some good news. You have a compass that will tell you whether or not you're going the right way and whether or not you'll head to the right destination or the wrong destination. You have a compass that God has given you for your life, something that will allow you to know whether or not you're traveling in the right direction, headed to the right destination. Let me give you an example with your emotions. Do you take and lead your emotions in the right way? In the right direction. James chapter 1 and verse 19 says, be slow to anger. Now let me ask you a question. Are you quick to get angry? I am at times. Do you just snap all of a sudden, right? Come on, don't look at me funny. Some of you just did that on your way here. Somebody pulling out in front of you. You looked at me like, son of a, right? Come on, Christ-loving believer. Let's just get real. On your way to church, son of a what? Just kidding. Risen King, that's what you were going to say. Amen. Be slow to anger. You see, when I'm quick to anger, when I react wrong immediately, I have a compass saying, you're going the wrong way right now. And this will take you to the wrong destination. This will take you to the wrong situation. Turn around and go this way. Allow it to be your compass. This is a compass for marriage. Right? Marriage is built on love. It doesn't work without love. And the Bible defines what love is in Corinthians 13, right? Let's just look at a couple of them. And let's just set it inside of where your marriage is traveling right now. Love is patient. Are you patient? Maybe I shouldn't ask you, are they patient? Right? I know we're the wrong ones to ask about ourselves. Let's ask the spouse, are they patient? Love is kind. Because what this is going to show you is your impatience with your spouse will take your marriage in the wrong direction. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Oh, we should just do a sermon series on this. The pride that destroys relationships is a series in itself. It does not dishonor others. So often we work to honor people that sit outside of our house and we will just dishonor the people inside our house. I've seen people just work and to bend over backwards to honor and compliment others but will slam the people in their own home. That's not love. That'll take your marriage, that'll take your home. How many know? In the wrong direction. To the wrong destination. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Oh, let's just move on right there. Come on, how many got a resume of what your spouse has done over the last 10 years that you just save for the right arguments, right? I know my wife does. Amen. And it keeps no record of wrongs. I'm just kidding. How many know I'm the real problem? It ain't her. Amen. As I think she said at Pursuit. Amen. It is your standard. It is your compass. You'll know you're swinging it right when it becomes those two things. And lastly, this third thing. You'll know you're swinging it right when in you it becomes living. You see, when I said Hebrews 12 says that the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, let me read to you what it says right before that verse in the sentence prior. It says, for the word of God is alive and active. And then it says, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit. It says it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Like a surgeon's knife, in other words, what Paul is saying is that it can go to the depths and places of your life that nothing else can. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. What does it mean when it says the word of God is alive and active? The logos, the written word of God is alive and active. How can something written over 2,000 years ago, some of this over almost 4,000 years ago, how can something written thousands and thousands of years ago be alive and be active? Here's my answer to it. It just is. I've experienced this to be true countless times, and I'm sure and certain many of you have also. I remember when I first started learning what that means, essentially, when I was in Bible college in 1998 in hermeneutics, which is just a fancy word meaning interpretation of scripture. In my hermeneutics class in 1998 in Bible college, my professor, Dr. Lewis, comes up to his lectern that day and he says, today we're going to talk about Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says the word, the logos, the written word of God is alive. And it's active. And he said what that means is, you could read a verse of scripture and it speak to you from those pages written thousands of years ago. And it speak to right where you're at in that day and right to the circumstance that you find yourself in. It's not a history book. It's a today book, he said. And he goes, you could read that same verse 4 years down the road and be in a different situation, in a different location, and that same verse will speak to you then as much as it did prior to that, in a different situation. He says it's alive and it's active if you allow it to be in your life. You see, this right here desires to be available and present in every situation you face. Let me say that again, just in case somebody didn't hear me. This desires to be available and present in every situation that you face. When you allow it to be, when you allow it to be active in you, you'll know that you're using it right. When you go to this for help in your circumstance, you'll know you're using it right. The problem is we don't go to this every day. The problem is when you poll believers in America, the results show that this does just collect dust on our coffee tables. The results show that this does just merely get cracked open once a week on a Sunday morning during a message. This is his word, and it wants to be available on your Monday as much as it wants to be available on your Sunday. Let it be. Let it be available. Go to it every day. If you've got a problem, where do you go? Today we go to Facebook, right? Or if we're going through a problem, we go to Instagram. And we throw that mad selfie or that sad selfie of ourselves, right? And put it on. Hashtag life's a problem, right? And we just wait for comments to make us feel better. Tell me I matter, right? I'm not disparaging you if you do that, because it does feel good to get an encouraging comment from somebody. But hear me, they can't take you to the level of promotion. They can't take you and put your feet back on the path like God's word can. God's word will go to places and depths of your life that my human hand simply can't go. God's word will go to the depths of your heart that Jesse's word simply can't go to. When you go to his word, it'll put you on his path to get to the destination he created for you to go. Come on, somebody say a good amen. Let us go to God's word like we should. You see, the enemy knows this. That's why he's tried everything to do in his power to eradicate this from the earth. I don't know if you know this or not, history buffs, but they tried to ban this worldwide in 1407. Any manuscript copy of the word of God found was punishable by death. Handed over. As they banned it and locked them away. They tried to burn them in the 1500s. And they tried to bury them in the 1600s in unknown locations all over the world. Just to get it away from the hands of the people. But somehow, somebody say somehow. Come on, somehow they just kept popping up all over the place. Somehow copies just kept spreading and popping up in the homes of believer after believer after believer. More of them just kept getting made. And today I can tell you that it stands heads and tails above the rest. It stands heads and tails above any other written document distributed throughout history. I hold in my hand the number one selling book of all times. Why? Because God will always make sure that you have the greatest weapon available in this world in your hands to swing at the enemy he wants defeated in your life. They have stacked the smartest scientists against it. Senators have stood on the floors of Congress to oppose it. Psychologists have tried to reason it away, but time and time again, it always comes back winning every fight fought against it. Its historical accounts hold true. Its prophecies cannot be disproven. And you can't find a single contradiction inside of this book. And let me just tell you, a book that it took over 1,600 years to write and 40 different authors to write it. All proclaiming the same exact truth that God created us. We ran from him. In response to that, he sent his son to come back and get us. And all who follow him, his name is Jesus, will arrive back into that eternal paradise he created for us. It is literally incomparable. And I say that because of its infallibility. Meaning this is error-free. Unlike other religious documentation that exists in the world today. Like the Book of Mormon, for example. Since its conception, has had and experienced over 4,000 edits to allow the prophecies of Joseph Smith to come to pass. And of the 65 to 70 prophecies that Joseph Smith gave and have been written in the Book of Mormon, 5 to this day have come to pass. And those 5 are so generic, a 5-year-old could prophesy them. Like, it's going to be sunny tomorrow. And it was. You see, in the Old Testament, a book, piece, a portion of your Bible that's nearly 4,000 years old. You can take a manuscript copy as close to the original and compare it to today, and there's no change in it. There's no edit to it. In the Old Testament, there are 414 specific prophecies about Jesus, written thousands and some hundreds of years before he even came to set his feet on the dust of this earth. And when he came, he didn't just fulfill most of those 414. He fulfilled them all. He fulfilled all 414 of them inside of the 33 years he spent walking the dust of this earth. It says what he would do. It says what he would say. It says who he would say it to. It didn't just say those things. It prophesied where he would be born. Look at Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, hundreds of years before Christ comes. But you, Bethlehem, the prophet Micah says, to a little town who wasn't feeling valued in its contribution to the future of the kingdom of Israel. He says, don't you be worried. You, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, you're not the biggest city here. But out of you, God says, will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Get ready, because the Messiah will come through you. Hundreds of years later, we find, where did Jesus find himself being born? Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus, Matthew says, was born in the town Bethlehem in Judea, during the reign of King Herod, which I don't got time to go into. But how many know what that means? Is the circumstances and situations and people that were set up against the prophecies about the coming king. But yet, even through the obstacles, every prophecy found itself being fulfilled. Another one, just to illustrate this truth, as we know, the Old Testament overwhelmingly predicts and prophesies that Jesus will be killed, that the Messiah would be murdered, that he would give his life for the sins of God's people. And it even describes the violence that would ensue and would happen to his body. The details are quite specific, but here's what's interesting. Even through all that violence that the Old Testament prophesies would happen, even through the crucifixion that prophesied would happen, he said in Psalm 34, that not one of his bones would be broken. He would ensure violence or ensue violence, but not one of his bones would be broken. And then we see that being fulfilled in John chapter 19. When he's on the cross and he breathed his last along with the thief to his left and the criminal to his right. With the storm brewing, they wanted to get these guys off the crosses. The guard went to the thief and smashed his legs and broke his bones to ensure that he would be dead. Goes to the criminal and smashes his legs and breaks his bones to ensure he would be dead. And goes to Jesus, and for some reason, that didn't happen. Instead, the Roman centurion took a spear and pierced it into his side to see if there would be a reaction in this moment. But he saw through that reaction, he had not moved, meaning he has died. And he did not break his bones like those hanging side by side to him did. Think about that for a second. And even in John chapter 19, it says all this was to fulfill the prophecy that not one of his bones would be broken. I'm talking specific things that you could not plan if you wanted to. Mathematically speaking, the odds of anyone fulfilling this amount of prophecy is staggering. Mathematicians put it this way when it comes to the likelihood of someone fulfilling ancient prophecy, meaning something that was prophesied hundreds of years before the event took place. It says mathematicians will tell you this: one person fulfilling eight prophecies, eight, right? Here's the possibility of that. One chance in 100 quadrillion. I don't know how many illions that is. I think it's the set of zeros that come after trillion. Eight prophecies, one chance in 100 quadrillion. One person fulfilling 48 prophecies is one chance in 10 to the 157th power. So one chance, one person fulfilling 414 prophecies, I'm not even going to give you the numbers on that. I'm just going to give you that equation. Only Jesus. Come on, somebody say a good amen. He fulfilled all 414. Journey Church is what I'm trying to say here. Your pastor today. Allow this to be your standard. The way you view life. The way to determine the decisions you make in life. Allow this to be your compass. To be the one, the accountability system to keep you on the right path that leads you to the life God's called you to live. To make you stronger. And allow this to be alive in your life every single day. My God, my God, my God, the places will go, the stronger we'll get if we would only do those things. Somebody say a good amen one last time. I want to close with something practical, not super spiritual, because that's what Missy's going to do next Sunday. She's preaching next Sunday. I'm not going to be here. Pray for me, myself, and Pastor Jake. We're going to go suffer for Jesus on the island of Jamaica next week. Amen. Where the weather is upper 80s, low 90s. And I don't say that to be the reason we're going, because the reason we're going is going to go bless pastors and do a pastor's conference. And they've asked us to come and preach and pour into them, the leadership that's God's forming spiritually over that nation. We did that last year, and it was just so powerful. But I won't be here, but Missy's going to preach, and she's got a word that God put in her heart. I got mad when I went over it with her just a couple of days ago. I said, I want to preach that. It's good stuff. But I want to close with something practical, and then we're going to pray. If you haven't had an opportunity to download this onto your phone or onto your tablet, I want you to do that. You don't have to do that right now in this room, but you can if you want to. It's called YouVersion, okay? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to your app store on your iPad or your tablet or whatever on your phone. How many in this room are Apple? You are Apple. Raise your hand. And how many in this room are not? And you just don't. Yeah, these are the people that don't belong to the kingdom of God right here. I'm just kidding. How many know Apple people are the worst? Amen. I'm Apple, so I understand. I used to be Android, but God did. He forgave me, set me free, set my feet on a rock to stand. It was awesome. But no matter where you go, I say that all in jest, but go to your App Store or your Google Play Store and search YouVersion. In the search window, YouVersion, it's all one word, YouVersion, YouVersion. And you'll see the little icon, it's a brown Bible that's up there. And it's a Bible app. And I'm telling you, the abilities that this has to bless your life in a capacity is amazing. Because you can open this up and just hit play, and it will read the Word of God to you. Danny and I were talking about this, like Pastor Doug Reed, one thing he does, I'm going to start doing this, he just said in the morning, he goes, while I'm getting ready, I'll just open my YouVersion app and I'll hit play and just read the Word of God for 30 minutes while I'm getting ready. And he's like, and you're not catching everything? He's like, but it's amazing the things that will stick out and start speaking into your day and where you're at. He's like, I just want to get ready in the presence of the Word of God being spoken. He said it affects my emotions. It affects my marriage. It affects my reactions when you just start surrounding yourself with the Word of God. That's an awesome, great practical point. But here's what I want you to do. When you download it, you need to sign up for it, okay? So when you get to it, it'll ask you to log in or sign up. Sign up for it. Give them your email and create a password and a username, all that type of stuff. And sign up for it. There's nobody not giving it to bad people or anything. There's a great church ministry that created this called Life Church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. And when you sign up for it, it allows you to have an online community of friends like a Facebook or an Instagram. And so when you sign up for it, find us. Become friends with Journey Church by searching. You can type in Journey Church, but there's going to be a ton of Journey Churches. And if you do that, just look for our logo. But you can go right to us if you just type in our username, which we created several years ago, Journey Church MO, all one word, which you should know that because that used to be our website, Journey Church MO. So type that in the friends list. If you need to write that down or type that down, then do that. We'll also send a notification to you from our app and all that type of stuff. And we'll put that on Facebook even as well. But just find us and just click Add Friend, and you'll become friends with Journey Church. And here's why. Because of what you can do with your friends online in this app. You can actually go through Bible reading plans together. You can go through Bible devotions together with your friends. So this is what I wanted, that's why I'm telling you, download it, get it in your phone, on your tablet before next Sunday. Because next Sunday, we're going to announce a devotion that we're all going to be encouraged to do together, that Journey Church is going to invite all of its friends. That's why you got to add us to be a friend, because if you don't, we won't know you're out there. Okay, so add us, and then next Monday, not tomorrow, but the Monday after that, we're going to send the invite, and we're going to do a devotion by Pastor Mark Driscoll. It's a powerful devotion called Having Emotions Like Jesus. It's a five-day devotion, and so you just do it once a day for 5 days. That's it, and then you complete the devotion. And inside that devotion, there's a five-minute video of teaching on the emotions of Jesus Christ. It's really powerful in how that can become your emotions. And then it'll take you like 3 minutes to read through the devotions. And then it goes to a scripture that will speak to where you're at in that moment and where your circumstances are at. It'll be a big, big blessing to your life. And it'll take about 10 minutes to go through that devotion. But one of the things you have the opportunity to do is after you read that devotion, as a group Bible reading plan together, you can comment. There's like a wall, like Facebook, that you would comment and say, man, I love today's devotion. And it spoke to me in this area of my life. And I love this scripture because it said this to me. And we'll get to see that. And we'll get to comment and be part of it. And this whole family will kind of be able to connect online in a way where it's just us, just our church family. So we would love to have you part of that. So get that onto your phone. Get that onto your tablet before next weekend, because we're going to send an invite out. We're probably going to do 6 to 8 Bible reading plans, devotion plans together this year to go on some unique spiritual journeys just to see your life stronger. Amen? Amen. I'm telling you, the closer we get to God's Word, Journey Church, the stronger Journey Church becomes. The closer you get to God's Word, the stronger you'll become, the stronger your 2019 will become. And I'm so passionate to see you stronger this year. And this is just one of the great keys to get you there. Let's stand to our feet if you would.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.